You know, this afternoon, especially as I was going over the scriptures on angels, it didn't take very long before I realized there was no way in one evening we could exhaust the subject of angels. As a matter of fact, it would take many evenings to look at every reference there is in the Bible to angels. 275 times angels are mentioned in the Bible. I'd like to turn to 275 verses tonight that pertain to angels. The word angel means messenger, angelos, or messenger. Now, it is clear from Scripture that angels do exist. And of course, today, people are quite open to the concept of the existence of angels. There are people who do not believe in the existence of God, but yet they believe in the existence of angels. They many times get their knowledge of angels by watching television or by reading some book or going to some movie, Angels in the Outfield or whatever. And that's pretty much where they get their understanding of angels. The Bible clearly teaches that angels do exist. There are about 34 books of the Bible that make mention of angels. Now, we could look at several, but I just wanted to start with this reference. In Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus mentions angels. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus clearly mentions angels here. Now, he doesn't tell us a lot about them in this verse, but he does make reference to the fact that they're angels. Now, when you hear about what we commonly call guardian angels, this is the verse that we use to support that concept. It's not really clear on that doctrine, but it would imply that each child and possibly each person has their own angel. Wouldn't that be fascinating to think that God actually assigns an angel to each individual? And that angel is there to watch over them and protect them and guide them, and as far as God's will in their life, to kind of help implement that. Many of you have given your guardian angel quite a difficult time. When they were assigned to you, they said, "Oh Lord, do I have to?" And I'm convinced, especially since I've become a Christian, that there have been times that angels have spared my life, or that angels have intervened, that is. Times when, certainly in an auto accident, I should have been wiped out. Just the sense of God's presence. Now, whether or not there was actually an angel there and holding the automobile back or protecting me, I don't know. But there have been times that it would just seem that the Lord sent His angel to protect me. And Jesus makes mention of their angels beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven, that each one of these little ones have angels watching over them. Jesus mentions angels in Mark 13, verse 32, where He says, "But of that day knoweth no man but the angels which are in, and nor the angels which are in heaven." So the angels have knowledge, but they don't really know the day in which the Lord Himself is going to come. Paul taught the existence of angels. Again, I could give you a whole group of references, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, not all these verses do you have to turn to. If you write them down, you'll have them. Next Wednesday night, you'll have notes on what I teach tonight. And so next Wednesday night in the foyer, you can pick them up as you come in on the table. There'll be a stack of the outline of that which we covered tonight with all these points and references. Now, what are angels like as far as their nature is concerned? As far as the nature of angels, what are they like? Well, they are created beings. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, it only stands to reason that if all things were created by Him, that angels were made by God. Angels are not eternal. Now, I believe they've been around a long time, but they are not eternal beings. They came into existence at a point in time. God alone is eternal. And God created angels. Now, the fact that they were created indicates that God, of course, is superior to angels. That God is far more powerful, God is far more intelligent than angels. We're going to look at Satan next week, and we could have put the two together because angels, or Satan, is a fallen angel. Many times in a doctrinal study, you'll find just the heading of angels, good and bad, or angels and Satan, all included under that topic, because Satan, I believe, is an angel. Now, he's a bad angel. He's a fallen angel. But nevertheless, Satan is an angel. We know that Satan is intelligent. We know that he is powerful and that he is a spirit being. But he is not God. He is not all-powerful. He is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Those are attributes of God, and Satan is a created creature along with all of the other angels. We do know from Psalm 8 that man was made a little lower than the angels. Now, some say that redeemed man is higher than the angels. That I don't know. I'm unsure about that. But in Psalms it says that man was made a little lower than the angels. That Jesus, when he became man in the incarnation, was made a little lower than the angels, in that they are less intelligent, in less, they are less in strength and in power and in might. In that sense, they are lower than the angels. Angels are eternal. They never die. We'll get into that in just a minute. Man is temporal, and man dies. Now, when were angels created? We don't know. Can't give you the exact date. Scientists may try with their carbon dating or whatever, you know. They try to date everything else. I wouldn't be surprised if they dated angels. But all we know is that they were created sometime in the past. It would seem that they were created before the creation of the world. And that in the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 7 or 6 and 7, that the scriptures indicate that the angels were present when God created the heavens and the earth. And that makes reference to them singing together. The morning stars sang together as God created or brought forth the earth, that the angels were possibly then already in existence. So we can't be sure, but it would seem, and because the scriptures aren't clear, we can't be dogmatic about it, but there's a possibility they were made before the creation. We do know that they were there by the time of Adam and Eve, obviously. Satan, a fallen angel, there had already been the angelic rebellion, and he tempted Eve, and then Eve gave the forbidden fruit to Adam. So angels were obviously around by that time. They were created holy. They were not created sinful or wicked. They were all created holy. There was a time when Satan was a holy angel, and then sin was found in Satan. We'll look at that next week. But the angels were created, and they were created as holy beings. Jude, verse 6, makes reference to their fall. Now, they are personal beings. By that I mean you can discover they have intellect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, says that angels desire to look into the things of our salvation. The angels actually sit back and are amazed at God's redemptive plan. That God would become a man and that He would die for sinful man. That He would become a creature and die on the cross for man's sin. The angels kind of look into it and just they marvel. They're amazed at the gospel story and the story of man's redemption. They have emotion, it would seem, in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, at the birth of Jesus, they were all praising God. Now, it doesn't say that they have emotion, but they were praising and they were giving glory to God. And Luke talks about joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Whether that's the angels having the emotion of joy, we don't know. But again, the scriptures indicate that angels have emotion. And that they do have will, based on Jude 6, once again, that they chose not to keep their first estate, that they, of their own volition or will, chose to rebel against God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1, verse 14, a very popular verse concerning angels. Matter of fact, we need to back up just a few verses. He says in verse 13 of Hebrews 1, "But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not," that is reference to angels, "all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation," reference to the believers. So angels are spirit beings. Now, they can appear in human body form or bodily form, but it's just a manifestation. They are not human beings. They are spiritual as far as their nature is concerned. They can also manifest themselves just as they are. When Jesus rose from the dead and they ran down to the tomb, the women saw angels. They didn't see them as men. They actually saw angels. Many times in the Bible, people saw angels. Angels. The Jews believed that to see an angel meant certain death. That's why they'd freak out. Poor Gabriel, every time he had to appear to somebody, gave him a heart attack. Can you imagine that? Every time you say hi to somebody, kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know. And the angels always had to say, first words out of their mouth, "Fear not. Everything's cool, you know. Don't worry about it." But these angels are spirits, and it says they can come to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. You might also write down Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 12, where Paul's speaking of our spiritual warfare. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." Fallen angels are not flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So they are not material beings, though they can appear. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, Abraham's hanging out in the door of his tent. Not much more to do out in the desert like that, you know. And these three fellows come walking up. One of them is the Lord, and the other two are angels. And the Lord begins to dialogue with Abraham about his intention to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels end up going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and warning Lot that God's going to destroy the cities and the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when these two angels came into the city, the men of Sodom saw these two angels. And they weren't glowing white beings with wings and halos. They looked like two men. And so all the men of the city gathered around Lot's house and started banging on the door and said, "Send these men out to us." They wanted to have sexual relationships with them. They were homosexuals. They were Sodomites. They were from Sodom. They wanted to get into some perversion acts with these men. It's just a wicked thing. And Lot began to debate, well, I'll send my daughters out, but don't touch these strangers that have come under my care and my roof. And when Lot went out to talk to them, they started charging the door, and the angels had to reach out, pull Lot into the house, and then they struck these guys with blindness. Angels are powerful. Don't mess with angels. And this whole group of men were blind, and instead of freaking out, going, ah, get out of here, you know, well, that's radical, and running, they kept trying to find the door. You know, the power of sinful lust. I mean, they were so wicked that even when judgment came upon them, they continued to pursue their wicked way. Isn't that amazing? Rather than just saying, oh, man, this is radical, repent. They kept trying to get in the house to get to these two fellas. Pretty sad. And the angel said, hey, you get your family, you get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. And that's exactly what God did. But angels can appear in human form. Angels, it would seem, and again, I can't be absolutely dogmatic, but the scriptures seem to indicate that the angels do not reproduce. That angels were not born. Angels don't have little baby angels. You know, you see the paintings of these little chubby baby angels, you know. I don't know where anyone ever got the idea to paint a little baby chubby angel, you know, with little wings on it. But they don't have babies and they don't reproduce. Scripture says in Mark chapter 12 that they are like those who die and are resurrected and go to heaven are like the angels, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, if angels neither marry or given in marriage, then they don't have kids. And thus they are believed to be neither male nor female. Now, though the masculine pronoun is used when referring to angels, we don't really know if we can call them a he or a she. They're just beings. So, you know, you have pictures that are drawn of this beautiful blonde-headed female angel, you know, and then this macho, muscular, kind of like me, you know, angel. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say that they're male or female. It says they are neither marry or given in marriage. And the scriptures also indicate that angels never die. Now, the angels that God created are very powerful. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. But turn to Psalm 103, verse 20. I found a few psalms that I really liked. I wanted to point out to you. But Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Isn't that cool? Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Here the psalmist is calling out to angels that they would bless the Lord. And that's pretty much what angels do. They're employed by God just to sit around and bless him and to worship him and give him praise. And they excel in strength and they do his commandments. One angel smote the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. An angel went in the night of the Exodus and smote the firstborn son of all those who were in Egypt, where the blood was not applied to the house and the doorposts and the lintels. This angel went in and smote the firstborn in Egypt. One angel smote 185,000 of the Assyrian army. They woke up in the morning and 185,000 soldiers were wiped out. And God only sent one angel to do the job. Again, don't mess with angels. They're very, very strong. One angel smote the men of Sodom with blindness. One angel laid hold on Satan, or will lay hold on Satan, and throw him into the pit for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I know that Satan is an angel, and he's very powerful. That's why he shouldn't go around singing little songs about the devil doesn't like it, let him sit on attack. I mean, watch out, man. Don't go singing songs about the devil. Michael, even, who's Michael the archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know, you don't need to go around bossing the devil around. When he knocks on the door, let Jesus answer the door. Oh, I can handle that old devil. Watch this, you know. I mean, keep Jesus between you and the devil at all times. It's very dangerous to go out in your own strength and try to do warfare with Satan. How many angels are there? Hebrews 12:22 says, they are innumerable. What does that mean? It means there's more than you can number. Isn't that cool? What if there were only like 150? Hey, there's 150 angels that God made when we get to heaven. Innumerable. I mean, you're going to get to heaven and you're just going to see more angels than you could ever even count. Don't you love to look into the sky and see stars more than you can number? Don't you like to go to the ocean and look at the sea and just realize it's vaster than you can even see or comprehend? It's good to see something there's a lot of. And just to be able to soak it in. You look at the stars and you think, you know, have you ever listened to the attempts to try to number the stars, the galaxies, and the number of stars and galaxies? It doesn't compute. And then to think about angels being innumerable, more than you can ever number, all these great host of angels. Now, there are ranks and orders of angels mentioned in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about principalities and powers and different rankings. But we read in the Bible about one archangel whose name is Michael. He's referred to in Jude, verse 9. He's called one of the chief princes. Now, could there be more archangels? That's possible, but we only have one actually named in the Bible. And he just called Michael the archangel, so it's possible that he's the only archangel and that he's one of the more powerful angels. Where Satan fits into that picture, we're not sure. And then there are seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. They seem to be given over to worshiping God. Whenever you find them, they're always engaged in worshiping God and in praising God and giving glory to God. And if you get into the description of the seraphim, they're just beautiful, beautiful beings. You know, six wings and cover their eyes and their feet and sing holy, holy, holy to the Lord. And I think when we get to heaven, we're gonna see these glorious, glorious beings that God created and to be able to just, you know, be in awe of God's wisdom. You ever go to the zoo and just look at some of the birds and animals that God's created, especially the birds with their glorious feathers and colors? You know, you look at the peacock and all the beautiful colors that are in there and how beautifully they're balanced and arranged. I mean, if we would have painted the peacock, the colors would have clashed and there would have been imbalance, you know. And I mean, God just does it. It's just beautiful. And God colors a flower. The flowers always blend together and the colors are balanced. And it's just so glorious. He's a God of order, infinite variety, the manifold glories of our God. And then there are cherubim, or it's known as cherub. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a cherub guarding the entrance of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. So that after Adam and Eve sinned and they were driven from the garden, they wouldn't come back into the garden and eat of the tree of life. Can you imagine this angel? How tall he was, I don't know, but just flaming sword, a sword just, you know, that's the sound of flames. And a just sword just flaming there, you know, and they were unable to pass back into the garden. As I said earlier, the angels are holy, but they're also fallen angels. We'll talk more about them next week. Some of the fallen angels are bound, waiting judgment, and some of them are loosed. And I believe that that's the explanation for demons, that demons are fallen angels. Now, what are some of the ministries of angels? Let's break it into four different areas: to Christ, to believers, to the nations, and to unbelievers. We can't look up all these verses, but we'll just kind of relate a few of these references. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it's interesting just simply to take the ministry of angels with his ministry. Predicted his birth in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 33. An angel appeared to Mary, you remember. It was Gabriel, and said, you know, Mary, you're highly favored, and God is going to come upon you, the power of the highest, and you're going to conceive in your womb and give birth to the Messiah. And an angel came and explained the whole thing to her. And then an angel came to Joseph and talked to him. An angel in Luke 2:13 announced his birth, shepherds in the field, the Christmas story, keeping watch over their flock by night. And all of a sudden, the heavens were filled with these angels. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but if people are seeing what they think to be extraterrestrial beings or UFOs, there's a possibility that they're seeing angels that are fallen, demonic spirits that manifest themselves. If angels could fill the heavens and light up the heavens at the birth of Christ, and possibly a fallen angel could put on some kind of a display to get people tripped out. They protected Jesus when he was born in Matthew chapter 2. They woke Joseph up and said that Herod was going to try to kill the baby. And the angels instructed Joseph to take Jesus and Mary, his wife, and go to Egypt. Cool. Can you imagine an angel waking you up in the middle of the night? You know, you start to get angry. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, sorry, I didn't know it was an angel. Get out of here. You know, the house is going to burn down. You go out and the house gets on fire. I mean, just have an angel wake you up and warn you about impending danger. How cool. And then they strengthened Christ after his temptation. When Jesus went out into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days. And after Satan left, angels showed up, and somehow they strengthened him. I just picture Jesus there, weak and hungry, and this cluster of angels around him, seeking to encourage him and to strengthen him. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was facing the cross, the Bible says that angels came and encouraged him. And that angels came and strengthened him. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. When Jesus rose from the dead, angels rolled away the stone. Matthew 28, verse 2. Angels announced his resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 6. And angels are coming back with Jesus in the second coming. When Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, he's going to have all these angels with him. You sometimes find the term for the Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. That term primarily has reference to the angels. That he is the Lord of all the heavenly hosts. That he's the Lord of all the heavenly angels. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, what about angels and believers as far as their ministry to them? If they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Again, we can't exhaust it, but let me mention a few things. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encompasseth around about those that fear him and deliver him." Psalm 34, verse 7. So there you have a psalm that says that the angel of the Lord actually encamps around about those who fear him and they deliver him. In Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways." Beautiful, beautiful promise, Psalm 91, verse 11. Now, in 1 Kings, there's the story of Elijah, chapter 17, 18, 19. But you remember after Elijah had brought down the rain from Mount Carmel, chapter 18. And it didn't produce the revival that he thought it would, and Queen Jezebel told Elijah that she was going to kill him. And Elijah ran for his life. He ran and ran and ran and ran, and he hid under a bush. And he fell asleep. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord woke him up and provided for him a cake and a cruse of water, something to drink. Obviously, it would have been angel food cake. Probably the best cake he ever ate. But Elijah was so discouraged, he wanted to kill himself. He said, God, kill me. It was a prayer that God said no to. One of those prayers that you can be thankful God said no. Instead of killing him, he sent an angel to him. And he woke him up and said, Elijah, you need to eat something. You know, it's so neat how tenderly and compassionately the Lord deals with his wayward servants. When we are feeling sorry for ourselves and we're filled with pity and depression, God doesn't say, okay, I'll kill you. You want to die? You got it, buddy. But he overlooks that and he sends an angel. And with his tender, providential care, he rebukes Elijah's unbelief and despondency and brings him back unto the path of obedience. How many times have we been disobedient and despondent and rebellious, and God, instead of punishing us, blesses us, gives us something to eat and gives us rest and says, you know what, you just need some sleep, you just need some food, and he's patient with us and lovingly, in a sense, brings us back to the path of obedience. An angel's ministry in the life of Elijah. And then there's the story in 2 Kings 6 where the king of Assyria dispatched his army to Dotham, where Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, the prophet, was with his servant. And the servant got up that morning, and he's still in his PJs. His hair's sticking up, and he's rubbing the sleepies out of his eyes. Oh, he just took a walk, and he looked out over the wall, and all of these Syrian soldiers were around the city. And he freaked, and he ran back into his master, and he says, alas, we've had it. We're history. And Elisha the prophet prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw surrounding the city between them and the army of the Syrians, he saw these angels in these flaming chariots with swords and just defending them. His eyes were open to the spiritual realm and he just, wow! He realized that the Lord was surrounding them and protecting them. I often will pray at night when I go to bed for my family. And I'll pray that the Lord will put his angels around our house. Lord, protect us and keep us safe and put your angels around our house tonight. I wouldn't want to be a burglar walking up on my property. Now, I know the Lord, you know, is the one who watches over us, but I believe that God does give us angels to protect us. There's also the angel that drew the sword to keep Balaam from the path of disobedience. Daniel, don't you love it? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the king came the next morning. Oh, Daniel! He'd spent the whole night up, so it was kind of probably a little bit hoarse. Is thy God whom thou servest able to deliver thee? Echoing from the bottom of the lion's den, he heard that. O king, live forever. My God, he said, sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. I can just see these angels down there with these lions in a headlock, you know. They just had these lions in a headlock all night, you know, and Daniel's just petting them. Nice kitty, kitty. I mean, Daniel would say, oh, the Lord delivered. He said his angel came and shut the lion's mouth. Daniel spent the night with lions and with angels. In Acts chapter 12, let's turn there. You could go through the whole book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, let's just read this little story. It says, verse 1, now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James the brother of John with a sword. Now, you do have to wonder where the angels were on that one. But God has His time for every one of us to go, and sooner or later we will go the way of all flesh. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, verse 3, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison, delivered him into four quaternions of soldiers, and kept him intending that after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have him brought forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. Now, if you knew you were going to be executed the next day, would you be sleeping? Now, maybe Peter didn't know he was going to be doomed, but, I mean, things weren't looking that well. And so, behold, the angel, actually an angel of the Lord, verse 7, came upon him, and light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and said, rise up quickly, and the chains just fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out following the angel, and he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but that he saw a vision, he thought. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opens unto them of its own accord, out of sight. And they went out, and they passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And Peter, when he was come to himself, said, now I know of a surety that the Lord sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Praise God. Now Peter's laying in prison. He has a dream. He thinks he's dreaming that he's getting sprung. It's the kind of dream you have when you're in prison. He's laying there. He's probably smiling, you know. He thinks it's a dream. Ah, I'm getting out of here. Ah, yeah. And then he gets outside and he wakes up and he comes to himself and the angel departs. And he says, wow, this is not a dream. This really happened. And he runs down to the house where the prayer meeting is, you know, and Rhoda comes to the door and thinks it's, or she knows it's Peter. She runs back in and tells everybody that's praying for Peter, it's Peter, and they don't believe her. It can't be Peter. He's in prison. We're praying for him. You ought to pray with us. No, Peter's out there. No, it can't be. We're praying for Peter. Lord, we just pray that you'll release Peter. Finally, they realized it was Peter. But the angel comes into the cell, hits Peter on the side to wake him up. He's so glorious that he fills the cell with light. And without even putting keys into the chains or the locks, they just fall off his hand. And then the doors open of their own accord. I mean, that's just unreal. Angel springing you from jail. God sending his angels to deliver. Now, is there any reason why God can't do the same thing tonight? There's absolutely no reason why God can't do that. There's no reason why God can't send his angels to deliver you. And I'm not saying that if we go getting thrown in jail, he's going to send it to, okay, God, now send the angel. I mean, he can do that if you're in there for righteousness' sake.
But God's angels are still around to do His bidding and to do His work. There's also the story of Paul on the ship in Acts 27. You might want to hold your place there in Acts 12 for just a second. I'm going to come back to that. But look at Acts 27. It's another one of my favorite little episodes here in the book of Acts. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence, Paul's on a ship on his way to Rome. He's in chains, he's a prisoner, and they've been in a storm for many days. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship. Now, put yourself in the place of these guys listening to Paul. I mean, for 14 days, they haven't seen the sun and the moon and the stars. It's storm. They don't know where they are. And Paul comes out and says, excuse me, should have listened to me. This is one of those classics, I told you so. And he says, but cheer up. We're only going to lose the ship. Oh, thank you for that word of encouragement. I mean, we're out at sea. We're going to lose the ship. What's going to happen to us? If we lose the ship, what does that mean for us? But Paul goes on and he said, for there stood by me, verse 23, this night, the angel of God, and I like this, whose I am and whom I serve. Isn't that great? Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. An angel shows up in the midst of a storm at sea on a ship and tells Paul everything is okay. You're going to make it to Rome. Praise the Lord. I mean, Paul might have thought, oh, I'm going to drown out here in sea. This is the way it's going to end for me. But an angel comes and encourages him. So as far as the ministry to believers, angels come to encourage them. The disciples, again, in Acts 5 were in prison. And the angels came and released them and said, go, stand, and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they released them again. Now, there are other places that we could read about the angels assisting Philip in evangelistic efforts. The angel shows up to Philip and he says, you go to this chariot and you talk to this Ethiopian and you share the gospel with him. And then in Acts 10, Cornelius has an angel appear to him and tells him to send to Joppa for a guy named Peter, and he'll come and he'll tell you all the words of life. And the interesting place that angels played in that role. In the book of Revelation, last day, angels are going to go around preaching the everlasting gospel. So, I mean, on and on it goes, the different ministries and parts that angels play. Angels care for the righteous when they die. Luke 16 says that when Lazarus died, what happened? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that great? That when a righteous person dies, that angels surround that person at death and carry them or escort them to heaven. What a wonderful thought. As far as the nations of the earth are concerned, Michael seems to have a special relationship to Israel, Daniel 12, verse 1. Angels are God's agents in the execution of His providence, Daniel 10, verse 21. And angels would be involved in the judgment and the tribulation, Revelation 8, 9, and 16. We have angels that are used by God to pour out His wrath upon the earth. Angels pouring out the vial or the bowl judgments upon the earth during the time of the tribulation. As far as unbelievers, the angels announce impending judgment. Genesis 19, Revelation 14. They inflict punishment. You still have your place perhaps in Acts chapter 12? Jump down with me to verse 20. Excuse me. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre, Acts 12, verse 20, and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desiring peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country.
And upon a set day, verse 21, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made a oration unto them.
Caesarea there in the amphitheater in the beautiful setting by the sea.
And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." They were trying to butter him up, kind of politician thing. And immediately the angel of the Lord, verse 23, smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It means he died. King Jimmy IV kicked the bucket. Can you imagine having an angel smite you with worms? No, thank you. So, as far as the unbelievers are concerned, angels do inflict punishment and judgment upon them. They will act as reapers in the separation at the end of the age. Matthew chapter 13. Angels come and separate the wheat from the chaff, the righteous from the unrighteous. So, the angels are interesting beings. Ministering spirits created by God, sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, doing His bidding. As I said, we can't exhaust all the scriptures say about angels, but Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware." Can you imagine that? You may be rude to an angel. You may turn an angel down for a ride or food or help. I don't know, but Hebrews says don't be insensitive to strangers or ministering to strangers. You may have an angel visit you. You say, "Well, how will I know? Will I see his wings pooching up under his trench coat? His hat floating on top of his halo?" I don't know. Angels unawares. They minister to angels and unawares. It's very possible that you or I have had angels talk to us or visit us or encounter us. Now, be careful. There's a great fascination with angels. People supposedly talking with them, dialoguing with them, communing with them. And if you study angels in the Bible, angels don't just come to earth and have nothing to do. They're kind of bored and just talk to human beings. They come to do God's specific will and God's purpose, and there's a purpose and a plan behind it. They don't just all of a sudden think you're a cool guy to hang out with and they're all hanging around your house so that you can write a book about it and make a lot of money. And if someone shows up and says, "I'm an angel," and says anything that is unscriptural or unbiblical or does anything ungodly or unchristlike, he's not an angel. And basically, we should keep our focus on Jesus. We're not to worship angels. John fell down in front of an angel. He was so overcome in the presence of this angel. But the angel immediately made him stand up and said, "I'm just an angel. I'm just a messenger of God. Don't worship me. Worship God." So don't ever get sidetracked from loving Jesus and worshiping Him and enamored with angels that you begin to be thinking more about angels than you do Jesus Christ. Certainly they're real. Certainly they're there. They're invisible beings. If they want to manifest themselves, they can. But they're certainly, you know, not going to come for just any old reason. And our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. And what we believe has to be solidly based on the Word. People come with their fanciful stories and tales about angels visiting. Angels showed up. He was hitchhiking and he showed up and said, "Jesus is coming." Then he disappeared. A few years ago, that angel was everywhere. And everybody's like, "Ooh, wow, oh, wow, how cool." And, you know, wow, could be. He hasn't showed up and talked to me. I guess he doesn't like me. Everybody else was having this angel come, but our focus needs to be Jesus Christ.
We need to keep our eyes on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for angels that You have provided to watch over us, to guide us, to protect us, and their power and their strength and their intelligence. We thank You, Lord, that You just are so infinite and wise and powerful. And we just pray that we might serve You, the Lord of angels, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, that we might keep our hearts and our minds and our focus and our thoughts set upon You. Lord, even tonight we yield to You and surrender to You and worship You and give You praise and give You glory. Lord, before we leave tonight, we all, as we bow our hearts before You, would ask that You would forgive us of our sins and that You would wash us and cleanse us. Lord, that we would confess tonight any known sin. Lord, from the day that we've just had, wash our feet. We've already had a bath, but we need our feet washed. Lord, help husbands and wives to love You and love one another. Work in our hearts tonight, Lord. Make them tender and soft and yielded to You. Lord, we surrender to You and yield to You tonight. Our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our lives. We thank You tonight that as we go home and we lay on our beds, that when we're sleeping, You're not asleep, that You're watching over us, and that Your angels encompass around about those that fear You and serve You and know You. Lord, we thank You for the protection that You give us. And so, Lord, we rest in that. And give You thanks and give You praise and give You glory. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.